before we have the resurrection of Jesus, we first have his death on Good Friday. And so I want to read to you both from the Good Friday text and from the Easter text as it's found in John's Gospel, beginning in the 19th chapter, the 38th verse. Let's hear together God's word this morning. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. And now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. And he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it, the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. And at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, we know where indeed you were, and we give thanks this morning for the resurrection from the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was just out of seminary. I was a newly minted minister in my 20s when we received a call to serve in a rural parish in New Hampshire. And I remember that in the first 4 months after I arrived, I had four funerals in just a church of 90. The professor who prepared us to do such things said, "Remember that you have this file on how to do a funeral. Pack it at the top of your belongings. You may need it before you're there too long." It was 1 week into my ministry that I had my first funeral. But I remember my fourth funeral the most clearly. The person who passed away was Harold Grant. And Harold was a senior saint in his 80s, a regular at that church for many, many years. And he had been there every Sunday since I'd come to be their preacher. I remember him visiting me in the study and being suitably impressed by the load of books I had brought from seminary, many of which I had read, others I hoped to read. And Harold was just one of those gentlemen who was slowly getting along in life as he got older and older. Well, Harold was single, but he did have a girlfriend in the church. And a woman in her 60s named Mildred would spend time with him. They'd go out to lunch from time to time. They'd sit in church together. They would socialize and just keep each other company. Well, one day the town doctor called me, told me that Harold had just died of a heart attack in his home. He had been playing checkers with Mildred. "Could I please come over and help Mildred get through this, so that he could examine the body and call the funeral director?" Well, Harold just lived two blocks from the church, so I got over there right away, and I found Mildred inconsolable, unable to be separated from this one that she had loved so much. Harold had been a gentleman to her. He had given her friendship and joy again. He had given her love and affirmation and admiration, and now he had been yanked away so suddenly. Entering that circumstance, remembering it as clearly as I do, I can now picture what Mary must have felt on Good Friday. The Lord of life had given her love and respect. When they first met, Jesus cast seven demons out of her. He had created a life of peace out of this life of chaos that she had had. And so she had devoted herself to him. She had given herself and followed him, and she could not imagine that he would have reached this kind of violent end. So no wonder she's there before dawn, sneaking up towards Jesus' burial site. She needed to see him one last time. She had to make sure that all was well. She hadn't been able to touch him and tenderly say goodbye. She wanted to clean his wounds and treat him with love more than he had been treated in the last 24 hours. She knew where the grave was. She saw that two other men had placed him there, although it was too dark for her to know what had happened. And so she was clueless about all the preparation that had occurred. She was going to perform her own loving preparation for him. And so she's one of three people around Jesus who had been with him in his last hours or were approaching him in his first hours after the resurrection. What do we know about these three? Joseph and Nicodemus and Mary. Let's spend a little time with them because Joseph is well known. Nicodemus is only reported to us by John, and Mary is also well known as well. So let's look at Joseph first. What do we know about him? Well, he was a member of the religious establishment in Jerusalem. He was part of the ruling council called the Sanhedrin. He was personally sympathetic to Jesus, we know, believed in his message and his person. Luke tells us that he was a respected member of the council and did not agree or go along with the Sanhedrin's decision to ask Pilate to execute Jesus. He was outvoted by the executive committee, so to speak. We know that he was a secret follower of Jesus. That's what John tells us about him. But in asking for the body of Jesus from Pilate, he steps out of the shadows and into the spotlight. He no longer wished to stand with the elite of his culture. Putting this holy prophet to death was too much for him. So we're watching in this morning's text his complete conversion. Joseph moving from a man of fear who operated in the shadows with his faith in Jesus Christ to a man who now acts in faith on his convictions boldly, even audaciously. He no longer would live this double life of a foot in each camp. He no longer was going to live the stress and the strain that that kind of life involved. It was probably a relief for him to come out of the shadows and step into the light. It was a bold and liberating move for Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph approached Pilate, asking him for the body. And that was quite unusual according to the customs of his day. So we learn a couple of things here. First of all, when criminals were crucified, they were usually released to the next of kin. There was, however, one exception to this rule. That's when you were crucified for sedition or for rebellion against the empire. At that point, the body would be dumped in a mass grave with no respect whatsoever. The fact that Joseph asked for the body and that Pilate gave it to him tells us two important things. First, Joseph was courageous enough and well-connected enough to make this request. The family was either at this point too paralyzed with fear, too unconnected or uninformed, or simply unable to afford to bury him. You know, during his ministry, what did Jesus say? I've left my family. My family are those who follow the will of God. My family are those who serve God's kingdom and God's purposes. So he, in his death, placed himself at the mercy of his family, the followers of Christ, and they came through for him beautifully. This is the first act of those with means helping one in the body of Christ without means. And right here we begin that ministry that still continues in the world today. Those of us with helping those without. We are indeed one family in the body of Christ. A second thing that we learn from this story is that Pilate had his doubts about Jesus as a serious political threat. He didn't feel it was worthwhile making more of an example of him by disposing of his body. And so he decided to give the body to Joseph. We know that Pilate, from history, was a shrewd judge of character and was ruthless in supporting the political will of Rome. But the fact that he saw nothing about Jesus challenging Rome tells us that this is the gospel witness that Jesus was not a criminal, not thought by Rome to be a rebel. He simply was condemned to death by Pilate to appease Caiaphas and the high priest. Everywhere that Pilate encountered Jesus, he was backing away. Didn't want to condemn him, so he whipped him. Didn't want to be a part of his condemnation, so he washed his hands. Didn't want to cause further insult to injury, so he gave the body to a rich ruler of the council. Pilate was being played by the Jewish national leaders, and he was willing to be played because he wanted peace this weekend of the Passover. What Joseph did now as a disciple was an incredible act of love. He gave a condemned man a hero's burial. He laid him in a garden tomb, which Jesus would have never been able to afford, and he put him in this place that had never been used before. He was a man of means, sharing his ability to help. So was his co-conspirator, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is an interesting figure. He was a ruler. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. John's Gospel is the only one that introduces us to Nicodemus. We meet him in chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to see Jesus at night. He's not ready to be out in the open with his interest in Jesus. And right now we know that John had irony in his pen in writing about Nicodemus, because Nicodemus in Greek means conqueror of the people. So Mr. Conqueror of the People slinks in the dead of night to ask Jesus some questions. He said, we know you're a prophet that's come from God. Nobody could do the miracles you do unless you're from God. And Jesus says to Nicodemus that strange and curious statement that's famous. He said, unless you've been born from above, unless you've been born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus took him literally. Jesus meant it spiritually. But it took Nicodemus a while to let that truth sink in. We see Nicodemus once more standing up for Jesus, and the Pharisees ridicule him, saying, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. He's a Nazarene. And then finally, we see now in this chapter 19 that Nicodemus had gotten it. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He was the king coming to launch God's rule here on earth. And so with Joseph, he steps out of the shadows. He comes off of the sidelines. He comes out of obscurity into the limelight, deciding to give Jesus a burial fit for a king. Nobody else but royalty was treated to 75 pounds of spices. There would have been multiple servants bringing this there as these two men decided to give Jesus in his death what he never had in his life, the best that they could offer. Nicodemus would have spent a fortune to have provided those spices. And these two men, smart, sophisticated, rich, politically well-connected, realized something terrible had happened by putting Jesus to death. So they would make things right in his burial. They'd wrap him in this extravagant spice mixture. They'd lay him in this beautiful garden tomb. They would give him a funeral fit for a king. Joseph and Nicodemus used their affluence and their influence to serve the Lord of love. And they are examples of disciples for all of us today. We too are called to use our influence and our affluence. It might be by taking time out to do a trip to Alabama to help rebuild after tornadoes. It might be by serving on a board of a nonprofit in this area, trying to help the poor as we do through the Open Door Shelter and the Carver Center and St. Luke's and person to person. Whenever faith moves us from the sidelines, out of the shadows, and into the spotlight of love and service, we're following in the path of Joseph and Nicodemus and those who are willing to step forward and honor Christ with all we have. What about Mary? She's the one who showed up on Easter Sunday. She was courageous too. She came there looking for what? The body of the Lord. She was surprised by the open grave and the empty tomb. And she did what any of us would have done. She went running to the disciples saying, they've taken the body. She thought there had been a grave robbery. She thought there had been body snatchers. She did not believe in the resurrection. And many of our friends and peers still question and doubt that today. Do you know they questioned it all over the Mediterranean world in that day? N.T. Wright, a scholar who has studied that early period of history, said that there wasn't any culture that believed in the resurrection of an individual. Sure, the Pharisees are known for believing in the resurrection. Some of the Jews believed in resurrection. Here's what they believed. They believed that the resurrection was God making everything right in the world that had come undone since the fall. They believed that in the resurrection that they were hoping for, disease would be no more. Death would be no more. Injustice would be no more. So for Jews to even hear that one person had been resurrected was almost impossible for them to understand. Dead men don't come to life. They don't come to life one at a time. And Jesus on Good Friday was good and dead. Mary was there. There was no doubt in her mind. And so she had the view that many still have today, that Jesus died. We're not sure if he's resurrected. But you know, here's the thing about Mary. Even though she had her doubts, what did she do on that Easter Sunday? She showed up out of love to care for her Lord. And you know what? Every Sunday, every week of every year, of every century since then, people have showed up to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection and that first Easter Sunday, and Mary as that first devoted disciple, set the pattern that we all follow today. The miracle of the resurrection is what launched Christian faith, the Christian church, the Christian worship, and the Christian mission. The Savior was alive. The great enemy of death was done. The grave could not hold him, and all that he promised had come true. 3 days I'll lie in the grave, and then I'll come alive. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. We know and we await for that now, that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection that all who believe will experience. How else do we explain the turnaround of those disciples in the first century? They had great love, but they had great doubts. All of a sudden, they stepped from the shadows into the spotlight with great faith, great boldness, great willingness to witness that that Christ that you put to dead, God made alive. It's him that we worship. He's the only Lord and Savior. They were willing to go to the lions. They were willing to be burned at the stake. What is it that could have made such a difference in their life except the empty tomb? The French philosopher Pascal has said, I believe those witnesses that get their throats cut. In other words, those who are willing to die for the truth that they hold to. Those are unmistakably true witnesses. And that's why we had 500 who saw the resurrection, including Mary and Peter and John and Doubting Thomas and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And they started the faith that spread throughout that whole doubting Mediterranean world and still affects Christians who are stepping out of the shadows and in the spotlight even today. In 1982, Vice President George Bush witnessed something he thought he would never see. He attended the funeral, as vice presidents do, of Soviet hardliner and leader Leonid Brezhnev. And he was struck by the widow of Brezhnev, who stood there solemnly by his open casket. And after everybody came by in a ceremonial viewing, it came time for the soldiers to close the casket. And this is what Bush saw that he'll never forget. He witnessed this widow, married to this leader of one of the most secular and atheistic states the world has ever known, reach in and make the sign of the cross on his chest. At that moment, she stepped out of the shadows and into the spotlight, witness to the fact that this woman was trusting her husband to Christ's death on the cross and resurrection. May all of us find such faith, such hope, such life in the cross, the empty tomb, and the risen Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we believe. Help those areas where we need to grow in our belief. And help us again to know the great joy and hope of the resurrection to everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.